Tonight I want to look at Romans chapter 12. So for those of you that have your Bible, let me just give you a quick update to where we're at. Paul, throughout the first 11 chapters of Romans, basically says, humanity is evil. This is why they're evil. This is what they've done. This is how much God loves us. This is what he has done to show his love for us. And this is the atonement that his son did for the sins of man that is so evil. And all those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are saved and are going to heaven. And that brings us to chapter 12. I got you right through 11 chapters of Romans real quick, okay? You probably like that. But we get to Romans chapter 12, and Paul begins from chapter 12 through the end of the book of Romans. He begins to tell his audience, which is probably a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, all right, now that you know all this doctrinal stuff, these are the truths of the God, this is how you apply these truths in your life. And Romans chapter 12 begins Paul's exposition in terms of this is what you need to do in order to live a life that is pleasing to God. And these are practical applications to everything I've just mentioned. Let me ask you a question. What do you define in your mind as worship? How do you define worship of God? Raise your hand and I'll come to you.
I think the stillness and absorption of the scriptures in a quiet setting is my worship.
All right, so reading scriptures and meditating upon what God is saying in his word, that is a form and an act of worship for you.
The second thing would be singing.
Singing. Amen, sister. I hear you.
You talk to him a lot, especially when I'm driving down the road and I'm paying attention to what I'm doing, but I'm talking to God.
All right, so having this conversation daily, of different, whatever's on your mind, whatever's on your heart, just conversing with God is a form of worship of God. That's how you would define worship or a sense of worship for you.
I ask you to forgive me for something I might have done that day.
Okay, so confession. All right, confession of sin, okay. What else?
Meditate on his word.
So you agree with Gene to get into a quiet place and to read his word and meditate upon the word of God. All right. And a kindred spirit, Gene. Let me give you a definition of worship. This actually has come from Webster's dictionary. Worship is homage to God, to adore, to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. That's the actual Webster's definition of worship. In Romans, in chapter 12, Paul talks about true worship. And the word that he uses is an interesting word. It's a word in Greek. It's latreia. And what that word means is actually service. It could be rendered as worship, but it's also rendered as service. The King James Version actually renders that word as service. The more modern translation renders it as worship. In 2013, there are roughly 7 billion people in the world. Between 2 and 2.5 billion of those 7 billion people claim that they are Christian. So you've got roughly a third of the people, or one in three individuals throughout the world, that claim allegiance to Christ. So then you've got the rest of them, two out of three, that say, I do not give my allegiance to Jesus Christ. Jesus came to the earth so that we may be saved. He came to provide a way to proclaim to what he called the captives, the people that are captive to sin. He came and he says, I've come to set the captives free. And he's quoting a passage in Isaiah. And his purpose at that point is to proclaim God's good news that the kingdom of God is near and can be had by anyone who puts their faith and trust in him. That he is the Messiah, that he is the one that had been promised to come, that would atone for all sins for all men who would put their faith and trust in him. Now, understand, all people sin. The world is under a curse of sin. God destroyed the world at the beginning by flood simply because he saw that people's hearts were irredeemable. All they thought about was evil constantly and new ways to do more evil. And so he destroyed the world, but he saved seven individuals, Noah and his family. Fast forward to today. 7 people to 7 billion people today. The world still thinks of ways to do evil continually. And we see this evil throughout the world. It's nothing new. This stuff that you see today is not new. We've had this type of evil from the very beginning. When Cain hated his brother Abel and killed him, we've had that kind of evil from the very beginning. People do not want to acknowledge that God is Lord. People don't want to have a ruler over them. They want to rule themselves. But the problem is, we were never designed, we were never made by the Creator, by God, even if you want to say there is no God. We were never made for that. We were made to fellowship with God. That's how we were made. We have been made from the very beginning to have fellowship with our Creator. And we try to find ways to fill that hole of fellowship with all manner of ways. You got people today, they're very spiritual. They believe in the devil. They believe in angels. They believe in some sort of a God. They believe in ghosts and spirits and all this other stuff. You see it on TV. I mean, they're paying big bucks to put these TV shows on, you know. So you know that people are very interested in that, and people have an interest in it. But it all comes back to pride in themselves, in that they don't want to acknowledge that God himself came down in the form of a man, and his name is Jesus, and that he offered himself to take our punishment upon him for the sin of that we are. And he basically said, if you put your faith and trust in me, Jesus says, if you believe in me, that's how he put it, you're doing the work of God. You're doing the things that God would have you to do. Now, Paul, in Romans chapter 12, he begins to talk about what is true worship. And this is what he says in verse 1. He says, so then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, talking about to Jesus Christ, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Whenever you come to church, whether it was tonight or whether it's Sundays, whenever it is that you come to church, or whenever you go to God, do you go to worship gladly or do you go to worship grudgingly? Now, if you've had a bad morning coming to church on Sunday morning, you're a lot of times thinking, man, this is a lot more trouble than it's probably going to be worth to me. And we say that facetiously so often because we're just aggravated. But the truth of the matter is that whatever is in our heart, that is who we are. And God looks at the heart of man to decide, who are you? Who do you truly serve? So when you worship, do you worship gladly? Do you come to worship him at any point in time? Do you come to worship him with gladness in your heart and glad that you can worship God? Or do you do it because you feel like you have to, because there's something that's prodding you, and you really don't want to sometimes, but you're being prodded, and you feel like, that's the reason I'm worshiping God, because of the prodding. And so I'm grudgingly giving God glory. I'm grudgingly giving God the respect and the veneration that he is due. If you say that to yourself, and I think that so often we have done that at some point in our life, you have to evaluate, what is it that is causing me to feel this way? Is it truly that I do not give myself over to God 100%? Now, when I say that, this is difficult for people in the United States anyway to comprehend. When Paul says, I'm a slave to Christ, what Paul means by that is I have dedicated my life to the will of God. And being a slave means I don't have any say any longer in what I do. I am totally 100% given my life over to someone else to lead and to tell and to make me be who I will be. I no longer say, I will do this and I will do that. It's, Lord, what will you have me to do today? We, as people of the United States, I'll just say it that way, we have difficulty with that concept because we're raised from a young age to believe that we are free, and with that freedom comes the expectation we can do whatever we want to do and we have no master. Again, that goes against the Word of God. God himself is the creator and God himself is the master. When you rebel against God, and rebellion is simply, Lord, I don't want to do that. That's rebellion. We struggle then with our creator, and we struggle in terms of finding how do you worship when you struggle with the creator? How do you really struggle? I mean, come to worship and you gladly worship God. You hear me and Brother Larry and others, your teachers, will exhort you to think about the great things that God has done for you. Think about what he's done for you just today. Think about what he did for you yesterday. Think what he's done throughout your life. And be grateful. Be thankful. And that's part of worship. That's why we exhort you to do that. It puts you in perspective of who you are in relation to who God is. God desires us to offer all that we are to him on a daily basis. That is what he would see as a reasonable offering or sacrifice. And Paul's using something from the Jewish tradition of a sacrificial offering, whether it's some sort of animal. But no longer is it just a dumb animal that doesn't have a choice. You have a choice, and you're choosing. You are choosing to give yourself to God freely and without any reservations, without any exclusions. And we know for a fact, if you've been a Christian very long, we know that that's a process. We would like to say, man, I just jumped, you know, feet first in, and I'm in, and I never got out. That's not true for most people. Most people I know, they jumped in the frying pan, found it pretty hot sometimes, and they pop right back out. That's why God puts a lid on top of it, so you can't get away as easy. We need to realize that God will mold us and he will conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that he says, the good work that I began in you, I will finish it. And that work begins when you said yes to Jesus Christ. And that assent to Jesus, I believe, and I want you to save me, and I want to be yours, wholly yours. That begins the worship process. People can't worship God outside of Jesus Christ. It's not acceptable to God. But we who are called and we who are the Lord's, we are to give ourselves daily, freely, to God. If you have reservations, just like you like to say, Lovell, I like to talk to God, and I like to confess to God. That's what God gives us, that opportunity. We can boldly approach the throne of grace. Lord, I don't know why I'm so stubborn. I don't know why I'm so ornery. I don't know why I'm so angry at you, at my situation. Why didn't you fix this? Why didn't you do that? Why did you let this? Why did you do that? Those things are something that's for real in our heart that God says, bring me.
That's a reason for everything.
Yeah, always. But God is not one to turn us away and say, I don't want to hear that. That's nothing to me. If God cares about every sparrow that falls, if he cares about every little bird that falls, how much more does he care about what's on your heart? Even if it's something that is just, you know, it's just dragging you down, and you know it's an issue between you and the Lord. He wants to hear it, and he wants you to tell him. And that leads me, or Paul, to the next thing that he says here in verse 2. He says, do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you'll be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to Him and is perfect. So here's the thing. You need to first of all decide, what's holding me back from giving 100% to God? There's something that's holding you back. You ever sit down just with yourself and say, self, I know I got problems with you all over the place. And I want to not be that person anymore. Paul says, then don't conform to the world. Don't conform your mind to the world, but be transformed of your mind by allowing the Holy Spirit to work. How do you do that? Well, that's got to be the burning question in all of our minds. How does that work? It works very simply. Just as salvation is of grace, this transformative power of the Holy Spirit is by grace as well. The Holy Spirit has come and has been given to each Christian so that we may be able to become like Jesus. Like I said, the good work that I began in you, I will finish it. I will finish it. It might take an eternity, but I will finish it. No, actually, it's quicker than that, but He will finish it. How's He going to finish it? First of all, He's going to bring to mind where we feel like we fail God. Where we feel like, I know that this is a bad attitude. I know that this is wrong thinking. I know that my pride gets in my way. I know that my greed and my materialism is wrong. I know that all these things that build up inside of me that is strong is holding me back somehow from being the person that I know that God wants me to be. How does that happen? It happens over a lifetime as well through your experiences, but mainly it happens by just simply taking the easy path and allowing the world to fill your head up, fill your heart up with what it sees as this is the good life. You know, the good life that the world shows is this. You need to get ahead, you need to stay ahead, you need to be nice about it if you can. We got to be politically correct. You got to be nice about it if you can. But if you can't, we can justify it somehow. You need to get everything that you can in life. The ones that have the most toys at the end wins. The ones that have all of the possessions, all of the big cars, the big houses, whatever it is. And, yeah, you need to take care of the little person, but don't worry too much about them because we've got welfare set up for them. That's what the world says. What God says is this. You need to listen to my word, first of all. Because how can you know what the will of God is until you know what the word of God says? It doesn't come out of thin air. You have to hear it. You have to read it. Somehow you got to get it into you. Then, don't just hear the word, you have to do the word. What does the word say? Well, let me just read. I'm going to jump a little bit here, but I want to just read this to you. This is what Paul says in terms of you're wanting to know how to live. He says this. I'm still in chapter 12. Verse. All right, it's this. It's I'm going to jump down to... I'm going to jump down to verse 6. It says, so we are to use our different gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given us. If our gift is to speak God's message, we should do it according to the faith that we have. If it is to serve who? To serve others. Then you should serve. If it's to teach the word of God, we should teach. If it's to encourage others, we should do so. Whoever shares with others, in other words, giving to others, whatever that may be, whether it's time, money, possession, we should do it generously. That's how you should do it. Whoever has authority should work hard. Whoever shows kindness to others should do it cheerfully. If you're going to show kindness to somebody, don't do it, Here, Jessica, I really hope you enjoy this, whatever this is. Jessica is not going to enjoy it just simply because of my attitude. She knows that I'm not cheerfully giving it to her. I'm not cheerfully sharing that with her. Love must be completely sincere. Hate what is evil. Hold on to what is good. Love one another warmly as Christians and be eager to show respect for one another. Now he goes on, he says this, work hard and don't be lazy. Serve the Lord with a heart full of devotion. Let your hope keep you joyful. Hope in what? Hope in heaven. Man, someday, that day's coming. It's going to be great. I don't know what exactly it's going to be like. I mean, you're talking about mansion in heaven and whatnot, but the buildings is not what I'm after. I'm after Jesus. That's going to be great. But maybe you're all after the buildings. I don't know. I know that we like to talk about that. Now, it'll be pretty, but... the green grass. Maybe it'll be purple. Let your hope keep you joyful and be patient in your troubles. So he's telling you right here, whenever troubles come, and they are always going to come, you're not going to escape them. It's life. When troubles come, be patient. Don't be fretting. Don't be worrying. Don't be angry. Trust God and think about the hope that you have. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Think about Jesus has made a way for you to go to heaven because that's how much God loves you. Pray at all times. Pray at all times. Share your belongings with your needy fellow Christians and open your home to strangers. You know, in today's society, we say, man, that's pretty rough to open your home to strangers. But be honest with you, it's no rougher than it was then. They had cutthroats and thieves and you know, all this kind of stuff back in those days, just like we have them today. People have not changed. People are the same from the very beginning. Adam and Eve and us, we're the same. We haven't changed. People are people. Ask God to bless those who persecute you, yet ask him to bless and not to curse. You know, what we're really quick with is we get hurt, somebody hurts us on purpose, we want to get even. It's called revenge. And God says, don't get revenge. He says, bless them. And ask God to bless them and not to curse them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Be happy with those who are happy. Whenever I come in on Sunday mornings, I look out at y'all. Y'all got some of the most somber faces I ever seen. Now, I know you're not like that, because I know a lot of you personally. But you come into church, and I don't know what it is. Something, you know, you turn something on, and it just... And I'm up there, you know, cheering, and come on, let's... You know, and Larry's like, no, let's not dance. Let's not do that. And I'm trying to encourage you to... be happy to be in the house of the Lord. And maybe you are. But like Jessica, she never looks happy. I'm teasing her. What we want to do, though, is we want to be happy when others are happy. And if someone's not happy, if they're weeping, if they're sad, if they're despondent, if they're down, then don't be, ha, 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 I'm so happy. Too bad for you that you're not. You need to get with that individual. And even though you may not be weeping, as you spend time with them, you remember Job's friends? They came. They didn't say a word for 7 days. They sat with Job as Job, I'm sure, was just devastated. I mean, you know, sitting around old campfire, whatever they're sitting around. That's kind of how I have it imagined from what I read. And, you know, he's in the ashes, and he's scraping these boils on his body with this piece of, you know, shard of pottery. And, you know, he's in pain, and his children are dead, and all of his possessions have stolen. And he's got to be thinking, Lord, what is going on, you know? And his friends, they didn't come in, and they didn't begin to say, cheer up, Job, it'll be all right. That's not what they said. They didn't say nothing. They sit there for 7 days and didn't say a word. And that was to show respect for their friend. And that also gave them time to contemplate what Job had been going through. Because when you sit, you know, you talk about, well, you need to walk a mile in my shoes. When you sit for a while and you start talking to people and you realize, man, you've been through some stuff, you start to realize that even though you may have felt okay at that point, you know, you're not going through it, but you can relate and you can empathize with that individual. And that's what they need. They need someone that they can just, if they want to talk. And the Bible says if they're weeping, then cry right along with them. You know, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, you remember that story? Jesus goes and he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He already told his disciples he's going to do it. He says, he's dead. Let's go. And, you know, they're like, okay. And so they're going. And, I mean, the sisters are wailing. And, you know, Mary falls at his feet and say, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And I, you know, Jesus, he knows he's going to raise him from the dead. It's like the resurrection is here. But you know what he began to do? He began to cry right along with them. Why? Because he was empathetic. His heart was broken for their loss, even though he knew that that loss wasn't going to be lost for very long. And really, he knew in his heart, someone that moves on, Lazarus or whoever it may be, goes to be with the Lord, they're never lost. I mean, Jesus says, you don't even know what you're talking about in terms of dead. These people are alive. But he began to cry. And he began to cry to a point that the people actually took notice. And they said, see how much he loved him? Look how much he's crying with the sisters and the family. See how much he loved them? And then after he got done crying for a little bit and sitting with him and talking to him, he said, take me to where he's at. So they take him to the grave. Now you got to imagine this. They're there and they're all sniffling and crying and wiping their eyes. And I'm probably, you know, they're just devastated. And Jesus says, you need to roll the stone away. What? You know, I'd be like, okay, you need to dig him up and bring him up. You know, that'd be what we would be saying. Yeah, get the backhoe out and let's dig this thing up and bring this thing up. And we'd be like, what? What are you talking about? And then Jesus says, Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus walks out alive. The bad thing about it, he had to die again. Now, I've always thought about that story, and I thought, if I was Lazarus, I'd be ticked. And I would. I'm like, what the heck? I was in heaven, and you're bringing me back here, and I got to go through that again? I would have had a discussion with Jesus. But weep when they weep. Laugh when they laugh. These are the things that God expects us to do on a daily basis. And it's not optional. It's not like, I'm just not a crying kind of guy. It's not, I'm just not a happy person. It's not optional. He wants us to realize that when we have opportunity to help, whatever the help may be, we need to do it as if we're doing it for God, even though we're doing it for somebody that's got flesh and blood on them. Why? Because that's how God made us. We're made in the image of God. That image of God is the actual who God is on the inside. That's how we're made. The angels aren't made that way. We are. We're unique in all the universe in being made that way. As far as what we know, the angels who are higher than us, they're smarter, they're stronger, they got powers that we can only imagine. They were created before us, but yet God made us humans in his image. And so we have this great gift and responsibility as Christians to be the hands and feet and the mouth of the Lord. So, I want you to think about a couple things here, and then we'll close. Do you walk daily in the measure of faith God has given you? Just talked about all the things that Paul just mentions here in Romans chapter 12. These are things that we should be doing. You got to have faith that God is going to work through you. Because we all know I've got issues. I'm not able to do all of these things. And maybe God doesn't expect me to do all these things. That's why he has the body of Christ, all of you, as well as me. Jessica's got gifts that I don't have. And so where I would fall short in ministering in some way, maybe that's where Jessica would step forward and say, I can do that. That's her strength. And it's God has given that gift to her. But all of us, no matter what our gifts are, have to be willing to step out in the measure of faith that God has given us. Now, that measure of faith is simply where you're at in your faith right now. You're not going to get, you know, pixie dust sprinkled on you and get a lot more faith. That doesn't work that way. You have the faith that God gives you whenever you said yes to Jesus Christ. You had enough faith to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and you're going to put your faith and trust in him to get you to heaven, that you'd never die. That's the faith that you start with. And then God gives you more faith as you step out in the faith that you have. So whatever faith you've got right now in this room, that's the faith that you have. That's the faith that God has given you up to this point. And that's the faith that you got to learn when God calls to step out. You know, the biggest problem that I see in Christians today, or one of the biggest problems, is that we are called, many are called, few are chosen, you know, the scripture. We're called by God to serve one another, to serve the world, to be the face of Jesus, to be the arms and legs and the mouth of Jesus, to be the body of Christ. That's what we're called to do. And in that calling, we're called to not just minister, but we're also called to proclaim the gospel message, the good news. We're called to tell people about Jesus. We're called to tell people that God has made a way to him, that we don't have to no longer do things by the book, by the law, in order to be acceptable to God. Now we can just simply, through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, through the faith that we have, that we have been given by God, we can step out and we can begin to minister and to proclaim the good word. But the problem that a lot of Christians do, they say, yes, I'll do that. I know that God has called me to do that. And then they start backing away from it. Well, that's not convenient, Lord. It's not convenient for me to do that right now. I know that I've been called to do whatever you called me to do, but I'm tired. I need a break. I need more strength. You know what Jesus says to those of us? He says that. He says, come to me and drink from the fountain. And drink until you can't drink no more. Get as much as you need. Get as much as you want. Take as long as you need to have to get that good deep drink. And I guarantee you, Jesus says, that you'll have enough and more so that it will bless not just you, but it'll bless others. But we don't do that as Christians. We do what Paul says not to do. We're conformed, or we allow our minds to be conformed to the ways of this world. And the ways of this world says take the easy road. Don't sacrifice. Don't make it too hard on yourself. If you need a break, then take a break. If you need to back off, back off. I never saw Jesus back off, and I never saw Jesus take a break. And you know, I say that, and I don't say it facetiously. I say it in truth and in love to all of us. Jesus is our example, and Jesus is the one that says, I am the perfect one. And we're saying, well, I'm definitely not the perfect one. But the thing is, Jesus says, then look to me whenever you feel weak. Look to me when you begin to doubt. Look to me when you have issues in your life that you can't think of ways to overcome them. And I'll give you strength. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you the power that you need to overcome and conquer whatever it is in your life that is your Goliath. That is who we are. That's who we are. We're children of the promise. We are people of God. And Jesus gives us the way that we can be that way all the time. When troubles come, persevere, and think on the joy of your hope. You know, that usually is where we get down the most, is when troubles come. But Jesus wants us to understand that he has conquered all the problems that we have had, that we continue to have. And even to the point of death, wherever that may lead, Jesus has already been there. And he always wants us, every step of the way. A lot of things we don't understand. We don't understand why we suffer. We don't understand. But we believe that God does work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we put our faith and our trust in our Lord, and that is what the world sees. Everybody else would quit. The world wants to see people, even people that are not Christians, the non-Christians want to see someone, whether they call themselves a Christian or not, to be winners in life. And I'm telling you that the only way that we'll ever be winners is if we say, Lord, I give myself all to you, and I will let you lead me every day. That's our acceptable sacrifice of worship. And not to do the things that the world says do, but to listen to what God says, and to constantly put more of God in us rather than the world in us. Get away from the things that you know bring you down, the things that are bad for you. Get away from them. You know, our society is obsessed with health. The greatest health measure you can take in your life is to say, Jesus, I can't do this, but I know you can, and I'm going to let you do it. And then let him do it, no matter what you see. Finally, the last verse in Romans is verse 21. It says this: do not let evil defeat you. Do not let evil defeat you. Instead, conquer evil with good. So don't return evil for evil. Don't try to get even. Let God do the getting even. Let God do all of that part. Do good to those who would do evil to you. And in doing so, it makes the people that did evil to you ashamed of what they've done. It may not seem that way. It may seem like they are winning. We won. But that's not the truth. We are people of God. And we conquer evil with good. And that's the message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We ask, Lord, that as we meditate upon that word, that you get it inside of us and you help it, Father, to change us, to become more like your son, Jesus, to think like you think, Father, to act like Jesus acts. Father, we want to be your people wholly. And we can't do it on our own, and we refuse to even try to do it on our own, Father. We want you to tell us and to show us and to give us and to lead us into those green pastures beside the still waters, so that we can be the people that in this world, even though we're not of this world, we're in this world, Father, and we want to be those people that are shining lights for you in this world, that speak your truth and call good good and evil evil. We ask a blessing tonight upon everyone that's here and everyone that's heard. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.